We're in our series called Limitless. God is limitless. There is nothing about God that is limiting. Do you understand? He is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. There's no place he's not. He's limitless. He's omnipotent. That means there's no place or nothing he can't do. He's all powerful. He's limitless. He's omniscient. That means he's all knowing. And you say, well, why would you, where do you get all this from? Well, let me tell you, we wouldn't know God if God hadn't revealed himself to mankind. And because God revealed himself to mankind, we encounter this being that's all powerful. You got to have a word for it. And the only word in the English language was omnipotent and so on and so forth. And so we can live the limitless life. God wants us to know him. This morning I talked to you about how to have a limitless faith, how to have unlimited faith in God. And that was to know him. And I want to expand on that concept tonight. Take your Bibles, look at Psalm chapter 23. Maybe your mom had this sewn on a pillow or a throw blanket, or maybe you had it on a counted cross stitch hanging on the wall. Maybe you had this with some praying hands and a picture on the wall at your grandma's house. And Psalm 23 is a wonderful, comforting, awesome psalm written by King David about the great shepherd, our Father in heaven. The Bible reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Any of that sound familiar? Okay. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we look to your word. Father, we're just needy people. God, speak to us. Speak to every person in here today. Speak to the children downstairs. And Father, help us. Help us to know you better so we can trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. It says that first phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's relationship. You and I enter into a relationship with the great shepherd, our Father in heaven, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that went to the cross. He is the one who died in our place. God is offering us the free gift of everlasting life. It's free. It don't cost us nothing. He's saying, "I've already chosen. I want you to go to heaven. I'm going to go ahead and offer you salvation if you'll just trust me." Jesus said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In John 10 and verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." The name of God, Jehovah, Ra, it's R-A-A-H. He is the one who knows us. He is our shepherd. He's the one who watches over us. He's the one that cares for us. And Miss Mix's song is so apropos because he is the God. And when things are good, he's still God. When things are bad, he's the one who knows. He's the one that's watching. He's the one that cares for us. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Now, we raised sheep when I was a teenager. Mom and Dad had a 10-acre farm, and they raised sheep. And there is an interdependence between the shepherd and the sheep. The sheep rely on the shepherd to feed them, to lead them to good grass, to take them to a place where they can get water. We had one little lamb get stuck in the mud so bad we barely could get him out without him drowning. And that's what the sheep are dumb. They need the shepherd. And I don't know if you think of yourself this way, but God refers to us as sheep. And we need him. And you understand there's that interdependence between the two. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, the Bible says that we are God's portion. He's all we ever wanted. That's why he wants to be all we ever needed, is because we are all he ever wanted. You realize God don't want your truck. He don't want your car. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your stuff. None of your stuff's going to go to heaven when you go to heaven. You understand? He wants you. The only thing you get to take to heaven is the person you become in Jesus Christ. And then the souls you win to the Lord. And so there's this interdependence. And so you are all he wanted. You are his portion. that he gets from this world. And in Psalm 73 and verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Just as I am his, he is mine. So when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's relationship. You are in a relationship with a real person, a being known as Jehovah God. He is the God of the Bible. See, Christianity is not a religion of rules. You understand? It is not a philosophy of do's and don'ts. You enter into a relationship with a person. He is God. He's a personal God. He knows you by name, just as a shepherd knows every one of his sheep. And Jesus said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice, and they are mine. The next phrase here says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For the longest time when I was a kid, I'd read that and I'd go, he's my shepherd, but I don't want him. That's what I thought it meant. But it means I'll never lack for anything I need. I will never want for anything that I actually need. This is supply. Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22:14, when Abraham and Isaac went to worship on Mount Moriah, and as they're walking up the hillside, Isaac says, I see the wood, I see the knife, I see the coals, but where is the sheep? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And later on in verse 14, he's Lord the provider. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, the Bible says. He is the one who supplies our every need. I love what David said in Psalm 37 in verse 25, if you're taking notes. He said, I was young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You are in a relationship. See, that's what's different about Christianity. Christianity, according to the Bible, is you are in an interdependent relationship with God himself, who knows you by name, who takes care of you, who wants you to know him, because what he wants for your life is so much bigger and better than what you can imagine. The Bible says he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that which you could ask or think. Imagine you're in a relationship with that being. I shall not want, that is supply. You remember Philippians 4:19, I mentioned it many times this morning in this morning's message, that, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, he'll supply all your needs, but not all your greeds, okay? There was a time when we didn't have cell phones. Does anybody in here remember those days? Huh? We got along just fine. It's needful, I understand it, but it isn't life or death. Look at that next phrase in Psalm 23 in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. Jehovah Shalom in Judges 6:24. The Lord our peace. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. God wants you to know him. To live the limitless life, to have that abundant life, to have faith and to believe what he said is true, you've got to know him. He's not trying to hide from you. He is the God who provides. He is the God who is our peace. Look at that next phrase. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. El Shaddai. El meaning God. Shad means the breast. The God that satisfies like a mother nurses her child. God loves us and satisfies us like that. Revelation 7 and verse 17, the Bible says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is the person that wants you to know him. I'm the one that satisfies. I'm the one that provides. I'm the one that provides you with peace. That next phrase here in Psalm chapter 23, it says, he restoreth my soul. That's healing. In Psalm 138 and verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save thee. Jehovah, and I am not saying this right. It's Rapha, it's R-O-P-H-E-K-A. I had it, and then I've lost it in my head. How's that? How does that say? Rapha. I think so, yes. The Lord our healer. Exodus 15:26. He wants to heal your hurts. You know the things that you've brought with you into adulthood? Those disappointments, those discouragements, those things that you would have chosen went a different way. He's Lord our healer. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. In Proverbs chapter 3, one of my favorite sections of scripture, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. That's guidance. God wants you to walk in the path. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord our righteousness. You find this in Romans 3:22. The fact that when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of his son credited to your account. That's why he can forgive you of the sin in your life. He is the Lord our righteousness. Then look at that next phrase in Psalm 23. For his name's sake. That's purpose. All for his praise and his glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, he writes that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, our rallying point. He is the one we can come to. He is the one who knows how he made you and what your calling is in life and what he wants you to do and how you will thrive in the midst of that calling if you'll trust him. God knows these things. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll admit that's testing. He does that to make us usable. He doesn't do that to pick on us. He doesn't do that to play with us. He doesn't do that to be mean-spirited. He does that to make us usable. The question is, will you and I be faithful? She's saying, he is the God on the mountain. There are times when trials and tribulations come. There's times when sickness hits your family. There's time even when death hits your family. Will you be faithful? In Job 23 and verse 10, he writes, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You realize a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. I need to say that again, obviously. You guys are getting tired. You have too much blood in your caffeine system. Here's how it works. If your faith cannot be put to the test, then you don't have any faith worth having. You understand? We put reviews out online all the time about whether this restaurant was good service or good food, whether this church was friendly or not, or whether this car center took care of you and did everything they said they did. The question is, if God were to put a review out there about your faith, what would God say? It's real? It's genuine? Even if things don't go exactly the way you think they should, does it stand up? Or does it fold up like a dish rag? Elohim, God the judge, there's nothing we go through that God is not already there with us going through it. Look at that next phrase in Psalm 23. I will fear no evil. That's protection. Psalm 144:2 says, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. Psalm 119, verse 114, he speaks of God, thou art my hiding place and my shield. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one that fights for me. Look at that next phrase, for thou art with me. That is faithfulness. Do you realize God never leaves you or forsakes you? Yeah, well, I've been overseas, and I've been in the midst of this and the midst of that, and I've saw the worst of humanity. He was with you. Well, why did this happen, and why did my buddy die, but I had to live? God was with you through it, and God's plan is bigger than you understand, than he has chosen. Well, I don't think that's right. Well, then create your own universe from nothing, and you proclaim yourself God. he was telling Job after Job lost everything and he kept asking why, it's as if God said, I could show you, but your head would explode. I mean, that's in the original Hebrew. He's like, you know, I could open, you know, I could show you my glory, but you still wouldn't understand. I remember my mother used to do counted cross stitch. Anybody ever do that? You ever seen that before? Nobody knows what that is, Mrs. Mix. It's where you took colored thread and a woman would put a piece of cloth in a ring and she would make a pattern like embroidery. The problem is from the bottom, when I would sit on the floor and play and Mama would sit up in her chair, from the bottom it looked like a bunch of strings and a bunch of noodles and spaghetti and just colored mess until you flip it over and look at it from her point of view. And it was beautiful. And that's the problem many times. You and I, we look up through the storm. Have you ever flown, you took off from an airport in the midst of a storm, but once you get above it, it's a whole different view? You got to understand, when you're in the midst of the storm, your view is very limited because you're trying to look up through it. God's already above the storm. He's got his eye on you. That's why it says, for thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. He's present with me. In your darkest times, in your darkest valleys, in the midst of the worst of humanity and the things some of you military folks have seen and had to endure, he was with you. He was with you. Look at that next phrase. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines his children, not because he's embarrassed somehow in the heavenly. No, he does it for our good. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 says, that he disciplines us. He chastens us. He rebukes us. Why? For our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This is discipline. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Adonai means master. He is God the boss. He is God our master. Look at the next phrase in here. Thou preparedst a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. That's hope. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's hope. See, you may not be able to see the end of the tunnel, but God does, because he's there. You may not see the end of it. You can't see it right now, but he's already there, and he knows how you're going to come out. Look at the next phrase in Psalm 23. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration for sacred use. The shepherds would put oil on the face of the sheep to keep the bugs off their eyes. God does that for their good. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jehovah, our sanctifier, Exodus 31 talks about. And then look at that next phrase, my cup runneth over. That's abundance. That's abundance. So in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God has the means to provide for you. That's abundance. See, he wants you to know him with these names and with these concepts because it gives us the courage to trust him. See, faith is just confidence. You're not confident in some people's character, but then there's some you're like, yeah, I'm confident they'll take care of my stuff, or I can loan them things and they'll take care of it. The question is, what has God got to do to earn your confidence? Does he have to submit to you? Does he have to submit to your authority? Does he have to do everything the way you want it done before you'll submit to him? God is the God of abundance. He can supply your every need. Look at that last phrase, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's blessing. Most people don't realize this, but you are the object of God's favor. He loves you. You realize God can't love you any more than he already does because he loves you with an everlasting love that is perfect. He already does. And the question is, do you realize it? That's blessing. Psalm 5 and verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Do you understand that it says it follows me. As I face the sun, my shadow follows me. When I turn from the sun and try to chase my shadow, I never catch it. But as long as I keep my eyes on the sun and I walk toward the sun, my shadow follows me. And it's that way in your spiritual life. As long as you keep your eyes on Christ and follow, all of these things follow you just like that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. He said this in 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is security. You realize Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you understand? This is the Lord and his security. He's not only in the business of saving you, he keeps you. You realize God never throws you away. There is no line you cross where God goes, phooey, I'm done on. I'm done. John 6 and verse 37, he says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means there's no reason you can give God that he would throw you away. See, the devil throws away his playthings, but God likes broken things. God uses broken things. God mends broken things. And so when it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, that's security. In John chapter number 10, it says that all that have come are in the Father's hand and no man can pluck them out, not even you. That's security. God not only saves you, he keeps you. And there is no good or bad that you cross. It's a line. There's no line where God says, okay, I'm done. And it says this last phrase, the last word of Psalm 23 is forever. You know how long forever is? It's a long time. For eternity. Jehovah Elohim, the eternal creator. In Revelation 22, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of it, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the promise we have. That's the kind of God who wants you to get to know them. So how well do you know him? Have you ever asked somebody like that? Have you ever talked to them? They say, hey, do you know Colonel so-and-so? And you're like, well, I know his name. Well, do you know, General so-and-so? And you're like, well, I ran into him one time at an event. Or yeah, I had lunch with him last week. If somebody would ask you, how well do you know the Lord? Well, yeah, I know him. Well, do you just kind of casually know him, or do you know where his office is, or do you actually know him? There's a difference. Because God, the limitless God, wants you to know him intimately. So when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, that's relationship. I shall not want, that's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let me ask you a question. David was writing this about his heavenly father. And we have men in here tonight that are fathers. Many of you in here are fathers and have children. And to those children downstairs, you are the image of God. You are the shepherd of your family. So why don't we reread Psalm 23 and ask ourselves, how good of a copy am I? Because if my kids want to be like me, that means that they're going to want to be like him. The Lord is my shepherd. Are you shepherding your family? Are you leading them in the right way? Are you making sure they're not only protected physically, but they're protected emotionally and spiritually? It says, I shall not want. Are you a good provider? It's your responsibility to take care of the family. It's your responsibility not just to put a roof over their head and clothes on their back. It's also your responsibility to make sure they're fed emotionally, that they don't need to give their heart to a boy so that they can feel pretty, or give or go find a girlfriend so they can feel masculine. You're in the place of God in your family. See, when you start thinking about it, oh, well, that's God, and God does this, and yes, 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 yes. Okay, how about you? You're the shepherd in the house. There isn't a woman on the planet who wouldn't love to be married to a man who's a good shepherd of their family. It's one of her top five needs, by the way. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's provision and pause and rest. Is your house at rest when you come home? Or is everybody on pins and needles? Is everybody afraid to make noise because daddy's home? Or is it a place of rest where everybody's excited? Oh, dad's home. See, that's what's going to be like when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, God's not going to be smacking people. God's going to be a place of rest. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be like, oh, we're home. What kind of shepherd are you at the house, Dad? Don't put this on your wife. This is you. You'll answer to God for it. Now, I know I'm being rough, but I love you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's more than just a roof over your head and clothes on their back. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Is it refreshing when you're home? Are they excited? Are they happy? Are they at peace? Are they calm? Because dad's home and they no longer have to be anxious about what goes on outside the house because dad is home. He restoreth my soul. You're the one that picks them up when they fall and loves on them. And you're the one that makes their boo-boos okay. You're the one that has the answer when they're hurting. Is your teen girl going to be able to come to you and talk to you when her heart gets broke? Because dad understands refreshing and healing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you living a life, Dad, that your kids can hold their head high and say, my last name is, and everybody know that's a name of integrity? That's a name worth having? You see, there's more to it than just a roof over their head and clothes on their back and shoes on their feet. Making sure they get to school. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's usually easy for you and I as dads when something goes bump in the night. We're the one with the flashlight and the ball bat. That's our natural default setting, right? You know, you got the gun in the nightstand, you got a light. I mean, seriously, when something goes bump in the night, usually you have to be woken up because you and I will sleep through it, But that's our natural. We get that. That part, I bet you every one of you are like when there's a spider, you better not make your wife take care of the spider, all right? If there's a mouse, you best not make your mom or your wife empty the trap and reset it, all right? That's man stuff now. You've slain the nasty beast, that little gray thing. It's your job, okay? Look at it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for dad's home. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. One of those is for discipline, correction. But the other one is for direction. Now, I admit, as a dad, I was really good at spanking. But I wasn't always that good at direction. Which one are you better at? Which one do you need to work on? Because they don't just need correction. Rules are great. Kids need rules. But rules without relationship breed rebellion. There has to be an equal and extra amount of relationship. You can't just be a house of rules. That's up to you, Dad. Don't make your wife carry that load. Don't make her the bad guy who has to do all the discipline. Don't make her do all the spanking. Don't you do that. Don't you make her the one that has to be the bad guy all the time and say no, and you're Mr. Fun all the time. Those kids are going to leave your house. And if you'd like to stay married, the two of you need to be on the same page now while they're home so you can be on the same page when it's just the two of you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Has there ever been a night so dark that you didn't have the answer, that you couldn't come through for your kid? See, our children start off where we're their hero. But somewhere about 12, they enter what I call the teen tunnel. It's like they're in a tunnel, and they can't hear what I'm saying, and they don't understand where I'm coming from, and I don't understand what they're saying, and I don't know where they're coming from, and it seems like they don't get out of that tunnel till they're 25. It doesn't have to be that way. If you'll talk to them, and have you ever asked yourself, how much time do I spend correcting my kids versus how much time do I actually listen to my kids and find out what's on their heart? See, if you'll get the heart of that child and keep their heart, you'll be able to guide them. But to do that, Dad, you're going to not only have to be there when it's dark and scary, you got to be there when it's light and cheery. See, every day you walk out the front door of your house, Dad, there is a string between your heart and your kid's heart, and it gets cut. And every day you need to come home and you need to sit down at the dinner table and you need to retie that string. And you need to talk to them. And my default setting was always teaching. I wanted to teach them something. I want to teach them something. I want to correct them. I want to show them what's wrong. How about you listen to what they have to say so you find out what's going on in here? Because they will tell somebody. Why don't you let them tell you rather than the teacher is going to, or down to public school where they're going to lead them wrong? Or their friends. What does one 13-year-old boy know about girls more so than the other 13-year-old boy? Nothing. But you're older, Dad. You've dated. You got married. You got kids. They ought to listen to what you have to say. You're the one with the experience. But if you don't retie that string, they'll go find somebody else to listen to. Thou anointest my head with oil. Look at that. That's consecration. What goals do you have for your kids? You know, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you that's bigger than your career. God has a plan for you that's bigger than just having enough. God has a plan for you that's bigger than just having a vacation every now and again. God has a plan that is eternal, that you fit into, that you and only you can do. What goals and plans do you have for your kids? You just want to get them out of high school so before they get their girlfriend pregnant? Is that your goal? Is that it? Well, I want them to go to college. Okay, college is not the end-all, do-all. It's not colleges that make strong adults. It's strong families that make strong adults. What is your plan for your kids? Do they know how to be a man or a lady in this society? Do they know how to represent God? They're learning from you. Look, and you say to yourself, well, what is this, Father's Day? Why are you beating on me? Because your Father in heaven, who is the perfect example, is what we should pattern ourselves after. We should parent like he does. See, his love for us never diminishes, even though our behavior sometimes is really terrible. His love never diminishes. And he only corrects us for our good, so that we can be more like him. and so that our life will reflect him, that we can fulfill a purpose. And Dad, you are the image of God in your home. This is the responsibility God has given you. And just like you're to get to know your Heavenly Father, you want those kids to get to know you. But do you have a faith worth having? Do you have a relationship with God worth copying? You know, our kids never become what we tell them to be. They become what we are. I can say that because all my kids are adults now. They don't become what you tell them and harangue them and bug them and pester them to be. They become what you train them to be because you've trained yourself. See, David wasn't just thinking about his heavenly father. David was thinking about his father and how what kind of father he was. And it says, my cup runneth over. What stories do you want your kids telling your grandkids about their life at your house? Well, you know, we had to be quiet when Daddy came home, or Daddy'd fly off the handle. We had to be quiet. We had to make sure we had all of our stuff picked up. Otherwise, him and Mama'd fight. You think, well, that's just harsh. No. Now that my kids are older, ask them what kind of home they lived in. And you start to see where I could have done better as a dad. Wouldn't you like to figure that out now, while there's still time? You see, our Heavenly Father parents us, and we fight him rather than listen. No one loves you like the Heavenly Father does. And the best way to teach your kids about the Heavenly Father is for you to be in the same pattern as he, to love unconditionally, to be patient with their shortcomings and still kind, to be gentle rather than harsh, to be understanding yet guide them to truth. See, that's the kind of father we have in heaven. Is that the kind of father you are at home? So reread Psalm 23. Is this a good description of you? My dad is a good shepherd, and I don't want for anything. My dad, he makes me lie down in peace and rest when he's home. He leads me beside the still waters. He knows what's refreshing. Every time he comes home, I'm refreshed. He restoreth my soul when I'm brokenhearted. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm proud to carry his last name. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my dad is with me. Yes, sometimes he uses the rod, but yet I still get enough of the staff. I know what's right. Now, my dad prepares a table, or he provides for me when there just doesn't seem to be a way to win or succeed. He anoints my head with oil. He has given me a purpose bigger than myself to serve. My cup truly runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and my children will bask in it because I lived it at home. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and my children will know when I'm dead, I'm with God. What kind of shepherd are you, Dad? See, the Heavenly Father wants you to know him so that you can trust him, so that you can have confidence in him bigger than you had before. Now, it starts by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Dad, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know the Lord? Have you realized you were a sinner? How do you expect your family to figure this out if you don't first? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you remember the day you realized you were a sinner and turned to God and asked him to save you and forgive you and because you believed he died and rose again? Do you have a story like that? God forbid. Listen, I bury people young and I bury people old. God forbid I put you in a casket in the front of this church and you have not told your kids that story. Do I got to make up things to say? Or will they know Daddy's in heaven? They know your story. They can repeat it because they've heard it their entire life. Nothing comforts a family like that, because nothing is lost if you know where it is. And when your life comes to an end, will you be in the house of the Lord? Will your children know it? Will your children be comforted that if no matter what happens in the night, we'll be together as a family in heaven? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the time where we pray. For those of you who are new, this is the time where we think about what was just read in the Bible, and we ask ourselves by asking the Lord, is there something here I need to deal with, Lord? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you need to talk to the Lord, this is your opportunity. You don't have to walk out of here wondering whether heaven's going to be your home. You can know for sure tonight. If you'll just pray and ask God to forgive you because you believe that Jesus died and rose again and that you're trusting in him as your Savior. But I think I'm talking to a lot of Christians tonight. Let me ask you, what kind of father are you? What would your kids tell your grandkids one day? Our Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you. And in the next few moments, I pray, God, you would stir us in our heart. You would help us look at ourselves for a second and be real and honest with you. And Father, tonight, if there's an area of our lives that needs to be brought in line with you, I pray, God, you'd stir us and put your finger on it and speak. And God, please, let our kids see you through us. Before it's too late, God, may they see you through us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play, the altar's open. You can pray in your seat. You can pray here. Won't you talk to the Lord tonight?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my
How about you? Is there anything you need to talk to the Lord about?
Because I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I am made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Because you are strong, you are sure.
Say that. Here's my heart, Lord. It's yours. Make me like you. Make me the dad you need me to be. The dad you've called me to be. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. You are the perfect Father, the one that teaches us, the one that cares for us, the one that lifts us up when we've fallen down, the one that gives us direction and protection. Father, we love you. for you do it selflessly. You do it, Father, without requiring anything. You loved us first, and God, we love you back. Bless us tonight as we fellowship, as we encourage one another by our friendship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.